Well, for a number of months, I watched a lot of political advertising, listened to a lot of political commentary, listened to the troubles that face nations and the world, and it dawned on me, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the Bible says we wrestle against principalities and powers.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to this special edition of Truth to Ponder, and I'm your host, Bob Bierman. My voice is a little bit weak today. As many of you heard the other day, I've been facing some medical issues. Started getting a very irregular and fast heartbeat. We noticed it after I'd had some flu-like symptoms about a month ago. And so I'm still not 100% up to par. We ended up at a doctor's office this week. More appointments coming up. And we're trying to get to the bottom of it. So I'm going to just be very up front. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I could take a long nap right now. And I find myself constantly, because of something going on, easily out of breath. This is all new to me. But thankfully, we have it in good hands, and they're trying to get to the bottom of it. One of the good things that we did see in some of the tests that they ran, in imaging, the heart looks great. So what is causing this? Stress? Walking pneumonia? There's several things it could be, and they're working on it. I'm on a lot of meds, which also makes me a little bit, shall we say, more tired, but the program must go on. As I was saying, I'm glad all the political advertising is behind us for the time being. It's time to take a break. It's amazing how, when I was a youngster, people didn't really talk about the presidential election until the year of that presidential election. I remember it was 1975. I was working at a radio station in Northeast Georgia, newly married, working, and I had been elevated to the position of news director for this AM/FM station. And one day I was asked by the station manager if I would be, wasn't asked, I was told to take my tape recorder. I was invited to a private dinner at one of our biggest sponsors' homes, at his house in a town not far away. He didn't say who was going to be there, but it was going to be a dinner that was going to include this sponsor and his wife, another couple, and myself and my wife, just the six of us. And I had no idea what I was getting into. And this was kind of maybe October, I can't remember, maybe September, October of 75. Went over to this guy's house, and I had the chance to meet a guy that was getting ready to run for president. His name was Jimmy Carter. And I had the, call it what you want, the opportunity to actually have dinner with he and Rosalind and this other couple. And that's when he was announcing that he was running for president. Of course, rumor had been out there that he was going to do it. But the official announcement came. It seems today that as soon as one election is over, the next one is already beginning. And they're already beginning to, the pundits and the experts and the political class are trying to figure who's going to run next. And it's like a never-ending cycle. My personal opinion, just drop it, let it be for the time being. Why don't we just worry about getting our country's, all of our country's house in order? Let us be more concerned about ensuring people have personal liberty and freedom and stop meddling in everything that everybody does. Government has become a huge machine and a huge business. Here in the United States, that was never the intent for a huge federal government. In fact, that was something that they wanted to avoid at all costs. That's why they wanted to empower states here in the United States to have a little bit more authority. But over the 248 years now, something like that, we have just descended into this monstrous mega-trillion-dollar machine. And it feeds upon itself, and it feeds upon you and I. And too many people that call themselves Christians are enamored by politics more than they are about the gospel. And this is also something that has really been troubling me more and more with each passing day. Now, let me be 100% perfectly clear as best as I can. Listen to me carefully. I open with the words, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. For the political class, they wrestle against party. They wrestle against ideology. They wrestle against power, but not spiritual power. All earthly power. All earthly finance. All earthly gain. And honestly, I've been doing this radio program now over 4 years in its daily form, and going on 9 years, you realize that coming up in February of 2025, next year, will mark 10 years of doing a weekend radio show, and now we are 4 years into doing, over 4 years, a daily radio show. And I've watched a lot over this time. And the one thing that is just really getting old, at least for me, and I mentioned this the other day, and I'm going to mention it again for listeners that only hear the program on the weekends, I want you to listen to this. Listen to me carefully. There are people that are addicted to fear and angst and trouble and worrying. They're just addicted to it. They're addicted to politics to the point of, you know, it's an obsession. I know that politics in our earthly life has its place, but it shouldn't have the place of preeminence that we have given it. But then again, anybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, this is all you got. And if politics is all you've got, you're in a pretty sad state of affairs. I mean, no, seriously. If all you have is politics, you've got a real shallow life. I have been wrestling all this election season of what direction this radio program needs to go. I've been wrestling with a lot of stuff in the back of my mind. What is the most important thing? When you turn 70, which I did about a few weeks ago, when you turn 70, you look at life a little bit differently than you did when you turned 60 or 50 or 40. And you notice that time is moving faster. And with all the voting that I've done since 1972, the first year that I voted in a presidential election, and I have voted consistently ever since, what has really been improved in the long run? What has really been changed? Whose life has really been impacted? Yeah, you get things a little bit better economically. It's an up and down. It's a cycle. But this is earthly. Where is something that has eternal value? It's certainly not politics. It's certainly not elections. It's certainly not political office and power. But even many of my friends who are good church-going people, as they would say, will spend hours talking about politics, and then they're bored and fidgeting in their chairs if you want to talk about the Bible, something of more importance. We live in an age in much of the world of instant communication, instant gratification, and instant information. Technology has given us the cell phone. A lot of old broadcasters, and I know many of them, and they'll bemoan the fact that it's just not the way that it was back 50 years ago, Bob. Remember 50 years ago when we as disc jockeys, and I was one too, we were the stars in our community. People knew who we were. on the radio. We were famous people, not well paid, but we were famous people nonetheless. And we played records and people telephoned us and loved what we did. And we gave them news and weather and information and entertainment. And people say, but radio's just not that way anymore. It's so canned and boring. Problem is, we have a whole younger generation now that wants that instant information. They don't need to wait two or three songs for me to tell you the time or the temperature or what the weather forecast is going to be. They can look at the screen on their phone and push a button and see that. They don't have to wait for their favorite song either. They can go to YouTube. They can go to Spotify. They can go to Pandora. They can go to a lot of places and listen to whatever playlist they want. Set it up custom for their desire. One of the good things and bad things about all this technology, the good part is, yeah, the instant communication. I mean, my phone will give me an alert when there's bad weather, and I don't even have to be listening to the radio. I don't even have to be watching the TV or doing anything. I could be reading a book if I want to, and that phone will vibrate and tell me that there's a storm coming. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. I can get email and information quicker than I could through the regular mail service with a postman coming to my door with a letter. So we've improved in some ways. I can even say with what I've been going through the past several weeks, in some ways we've improved medically, in some ways we've gone backward. I think we can agree that some of the weirdness of the COVID pandemic was overreached by government and people looking for profit. With all the good things from technology and the ability of recording this program in an easier format than it would have been 50 years ago, easier to distribute, easier to edit, easier to get it to the radio stations. Nothing bad about that. But some of the technology that we have today, this is what frightens me. We have depersonalized ourselves. Many people, they do and say things on social media, on X, formerly known as Twitter, on Instagram, on Facebook, whatever. We've let the filters down. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I have. In a job that I held for a number of years, I was in charge of dealing with social media within the structure of an organization I was with. And the filtering of the way people speak and talk to each other has changed dramatically in the last 10, 15 years. People do not mind using foul and just corrupt language. They don't care if little kids hear it. The filter is gone. We have degenerated and lowered ourselves and our moral standards. And we get to be keyboard warriors and in some cases play the game of fake IDs and being anonymous to say our piece. We're in a spiritual battle. We as a people have changed quite a bit. You know, give me an idea. This may sound silly to you, but listen, but hear me out. Somebody said that there's a thing called the shopping cart rule. The shopping cart rule. Here in the United States, Canada, and in many other nations where you have larger supermarkets and stores, you have these big shopping carts to put stuff in when you're in the store. And then you roll that shopping cart out the door to get to your car to load it up. And in most places that I've lived at, somewhere not far from your car is a little corral to put the shopping cart in. So it's not just rolling around the parking lot, hitting other cars, or becoming a nuisance, or blocking a parking space. Sometimes it's even close just to walk it right back to the building. And someone came out with this whole idea, you can understand, and I'm going to tell you, this is very true. You can understand the kind of community you live in by looking at where the shopping carts end up in a parking lot. In where we live in Florida, Port St. Lucie, it's a bigger city. And it's got a higher crime rate. It's got a lot more noise and arrogance and people with unfiltered mouths. And if you look at parking lots, people just load up their car and just leave the cart right there in the space. They don't care if it blocks somebody else. I've got mine. I'm out of here. I see that. And the more mean, for lack of a better term, the more mean a city, the more narcissistic a community, the more to myself, the more the crime, the more the unfiltered mouth, dropping F-bombs in front of kids, people that drive aggressively. You go to a place where you have aggressive drivers, tailgaters, pushing you down the highway, and just weird people, where you see a lot of that. And you see a lot of shopping carts just abandoned in the parking lot, not the parking corral. You know you're in a community that's probably not all that decent. Now, where we live here in Virginia, and it was the same thing in the small little town in Georgia, you'll find virtually all the shopping carts end up in the corral or back at the store. Even during times when I've had a bad back and it's hard to walk, and this was several years back, I still made sure the cart was not in anybody's way. I got it into the corral. I put it where it was safe to be. But you can see how we have deteriorated as a people. I don't remember, as a child in a medium-sized town, seeing a parking lot full of just abandoned shopping carts rolling around on the verge of being hit or hitting other vehicles. I've even seen in Port St. Lucie, and I've seen in other cities too, in Long Island and New York, where they just push the cart away. They don't care where it goes, long as it doesn't hit their nice new car. And they're the first ones to scream bloody murder if their car ever gets scratched. I go back to what I said. It's not politics. It's not law enforcement. It is a spiritual battle. And because we are spiritually dead as a nation here in the United States, spiritually dead in Canada for the most part, United Kingdom and Europe, we are a spiritually dead world. Our churches that used to be filled are no longer filled. And many churches that used to proclaim the gospel don't even bother to do that anymore. They proclaim some kind of social silliness. This is definitely a different world in this past half century. I'm not saying, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that 50 years ago everything was a lot better. In some ways it was. I'm not saying everybody was perfect and moral and decent. We had crime, we had murders, we had robberies, all that. Those things have always occurred. But we have hardened hearts today. We use politics for warfare today. We are so busy on our power trips that we don't even consider the feelings and needs of others and how to temper justice with mercy. That's long gone. It's a dead issue. It's dead. Because we are spiritually dead. And so my question to you is simple. What is the most important thing that you and I need to be concerned about and dwell on? I am not a pessimist when I say what I'm about to say. I believe that this entire world, let alone the United States and Canada and elsewhere, is on a collision course with judgment from Almighty God. And that's not going to be stopped. It's going to come. The Bible says it will come. That day of reckoning will come. What side of the fence are you going to be on when that day arrives? And it's going to arrive like a thief in the night. I can sit here and talk politics till I'm blue in the face. And right now, having done this program for 4 years and having swam in the sewers of silliness, stupidity, and just ugliness when it came to pandemic overreach and lying media and lying politicians and lying so-called experts, you know, it wears you down. And I'm sure that part of why I feel the way that I do physically and the health thing that I'm dealing with, a lot of it comes from what I have to share with you each day. Here's a little secret. It's starting to get old. Things are going to be changing in this world. There's no doubt about it. I'm not going to get into the politics today. Maybe next week, maybe for those that listen to the daily program, maybe a little later, very soon, maybe tomorrow or the next day, we'll do the analysis, politically speaking. But I'm just getting to the point that I'm tired of politics. I'm tired of all of it. You know, I was once somewhat active politically. Even when I was younger, I had considered going into a career in politics. I had people, look, if I had family that said that what I should have been is either a lawyer or a pastor when I was a young child. And they wanted to see me go into one of those two trades. They thought that I'd be good at either one of them. The law has always been fascinating to me, and it's a lot of work, and I probably would have done well, especially if I'm seeking justice. But I'll tell you, the most rewarding job I've ever had in my life. Now look, been on the radio. I have built radio stations. I've worked in emergency management. I mean, I've had a fascinating career. God opened some doors up that I never would have anticipated happening, but they just did. I was given some experiences a lot of people don't get. And I've lived in a lot of places to understand the cultural differences around this nation, the United States in particular. I've traveled through Canada and the Caribbean. Never got to Europe yet, but I mean, I've traveled, I've learned, and I've observed. I look at the work that I've done, the equipment that I've built, some of it's still running in radio stations around the world, high-powered stuff. But the most important thing that I've ever done in my life, the most rewarding thing I've ever done in my life, by far, it's not doing a radio program. It's not being a disc jockey. It's not being a talk show host. It's not doing Truth to Ponder. It's not working in emergency management. It's none of it. None of it. They were all, for lack of a better way, they're just a way to make a living. A way to put food on the table. The most rewarding thing I've ever done in my life was answer God's call to the ministry and to spend time preaching his word to churches large and small. Right now, the church I have is small, though it's got a increasingly large footprint online. And our little church here now has a little radio station, WMYC 93.3, a fully licensed radio station by the Federal Communications Commission, though it is lower power. You can find it at mychristianradio.com. That's mychristianradio.com. With my little health scare, and still dealing with bladder cancer, I don't know where that's going to end up. I have no idea, but I keep plugging away. You see, sharing the gospel, giving the good news, building these ministries is vastly more important than sitting around debating politics and who did this and who did that, which we know that politics can be dirty. We know that politics is right now, you know, we here in the United States, one party, it's all about abortion and all about transgenderism. It's all about things that God abhors and despises are the things that they are pushing and celebrating. And I'm not saying the other party is suddenly godly or better. They're better, yeah, because they're not pushing for killing babies in the womb so much. But they're not fully moral either. I've said it over and over, and I'm going to say it again till it just resonates with you. I do not put the hope of my community, my county, my state, my nation, or the globe in politicians. The Bible says don't do it. I mean, granted, I will vote, and I've told you 1,000 times, I look for the one that poses the least threat to my faith, my family, my freedom, my finances, and our future. That's the best we can do. But if all I'm doing is sitting on the radio, producing a program, talking more about politics and exposing the corruption, which is, it's like shooting fish in a barrel, there's so much of it. All I'm doing is feeding the term that's out there, a friend of mine used, called fear porn. People just get into this fear. I need to spend time telling you to fear not. I need to spend time preparing you for the days that are coming. You know, there, no matter what you may think, the enemy's not going to lay down and go away just because we may win a victory here and there. He'll just regroup and come back even harder and more evil than before. There's got to be some change. If you believe in the kind of ministry that we've been trying to do here, and you can see where I'm going, why not visit the website truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com, or you can write us, support us, you can make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319. I'll tell you what, I'll give you that address again and all that information right after we take this break, and then I've got something very special to share on the other side. Don't go away.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
The tent of the appointed time coming up. Shalom Aleichem. This is Jonathan Kahn, the nice Jewish boy. Your Jewish connection bring you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to really love in a moment. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle, where God dwelt with his people, where Moses met with God. In Hebrew, it's called the ohel. That's the tent. You can try it. Ohel. Moed. That's of meeting. Moed. Now, that's translated the tent of meeting. But this word moed means more than that, because it also means the fixed time. It could be called the tent of the fixed time. Where did God meet? He met in the tent of the fixed time. That's where his glory dwelt. It tells us something crucial. You want to meet with God? You want to experience the presence of God in your life? You got to have a tent of moed. Moed. What is your tent of moed? It's the tent of the fixed time. You need to fix a time, an appointed time to be with God. Not just any, it could be any time, but it's fixed, appointed with God, to meet with God, to stop everything else, just be with God. It can't be just a thing you throw in while you're doing something else all the time. You need time just with God. It can be fixed at the same time every day or different times, but it's fixed. Make it an appointment. If you don't do that, you know what's going to happen? It'll get pushed aside. Everything else will push it aside. It'll disappear. It won't happen. It'll get crowded out. It can't be a tent of wherever you feel like it time, or a tent of when you have the time. You need to give God your best. A fixed period of appointed time every day to do nothing else, whether you feel like it or not. Even if you just sit back until you do feel like it. But it's got to be first, even in time. Make him first. Give him your best. Give him your appointed time. You won't be disappointed, because then he'll show up and indwell with his glory your tent of Moed, your tent of the appointed time. Want more? Ask for the Mishkan kit on CD. How often you get something offered to you, precious, life-changing, and free? Well, here goes right now. Sapphire is as precious as it sounds, guaranteed to bless your socks off and to have a life and a walk of joy. And the incredible Mystery of the Temple Doors on CD. You're going to love it. Amazing. The mystery from Eden to the hidden writings of the rabbis. It's yours free. How do you get these gifts free? Easy. Just remember Jesus' real Hebrew name, Yeshua, and you dial it. Receive your free gifts. Just call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. You will be blessed, but call now. It's 1-800-YESHUA, YESHUA, and the number 1. I invite you to join me in bringing salvation back to God's ancient people and the unreached peoples around the world of tribes and tongues. Amazing. Through shortwave radio. It's amazing. You can do it. Just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's Yeshua, YESHUA-1. Or you can write me direct. The direct address is The Nice Jewish Boy, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. It's Box 1111. It's Lodi, New Jersey, 07644. Well, till next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying, get together with God. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you, my friend, in Messiah, Or HaOlam, the light of the world.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part 2 of this special edition of Truth to Ponder. And as promised, here's the way to get a hold of us. Number 1, the website Truth, the number 2 or numeral 2, ponder.com, truth2ponder.com. By the way, my email address is bob@truth2ponder.com. And you can write to me directly. The mailing address, once again, is Ancient Word Radio. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Post Office Box 510. The city is Chilhowie, C-H-I-L-H-O-W-I-E, Chilhowie, Virginia. And the zip code is 24319. Once again, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319. That's 24319. I'm trying to remember how long ago it was. Maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago now. Time just kind of all blends together. And on an episode like this, I shared a sermon that I had preached at a church. And I had this one listener that would listen to the program on shortwave, I believe on WRMI. And he goes, I don't know why you waste your time with all that preaching stuff. Just give us the news. I want to hear the news. I am giving you the news, the good news. And without the good news, the other news means nothing. It has no hope. It has no future. It has no eternity. It'll die and rot. And he just couldn't understand it. He said, well, I don't like Bible thumpers. I don't want any of that stuff. I just want the news. That's what I call it, fear porn. If you look over history, the church has been through a lot. It has been corrupted. It has been full of people that have tried to make money out of it and do things that the Bible forbids. But it's still here. The gates of hell have not yet prevailed against it. Back in the 1500s, 1517, in fact, Martin Luther, a young Augustinian monk, came across these words that were justified by faith, and it opened up his eyes. A matter of fact, there were many reformers that recognized the authority of what God was saying and sought to right the course where the church had erred. I had the opportunity this past Sunday to preach a message to my congregation in 7 Mile Ford, Virginia, talking about the Reformation and all the saints that have gone on before us. I hope this message is a blessing for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we take a few minutes to gather around your word, I pray that you will open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us. For this I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Having been raised as a good, God-fearing, Missouri Synod, and you have to, if you don't know what that is, then you're definitely not one of them. Missouri Synod Lutheran. I went to a parochial school. My grandparents and my parents thought it would be the best thing for myself, my older brother David, and my younger sister Marie, who came along later, that we all go to a Christian school. And so we literally moved from one town in Long Island about 20-some-odd minutes farther east to live in the big city of Hicksville, New York, where there was a fairly large Lutheran church with an outstanding music program and an organist that was just phenomenal, and a pastor who really could preach. Impacted my life from the time I was one of the ages of these kids there. And I went to that school, starting in the kindergarten with Mrs. Grau, who had a German accent. Some of the teachers there had German accents. That church had been around since the 1800s initially. Mostly German farmers had settled in the middle of Long Island, a million miles away from the city of New York. That was the idea. They didn't want anything to do with the big city. They lived in the middle of nowhere. But the biggest building back in the early days of that town was the Lutheran Church. And they, for years, were in German only. But then that part of the world began to grow as people moved out of the city, and the farms that used to be in Queens and Brooklyn, hard to believe, Queens and Brooklyn used to have farming and farm stores and animals and crops that kept moving farther east. And my grandmother's family, they moved east with it. The largest feed and seed store in Hicksville was part of my family from ages gone by. And in that environment, I was raised as a kid, put in the choir by the first or second grade, and was in church every Sunday. Large church, pipe organ, stained glass windows that were enormous. The pulpit raised up had 12 carvings in it of each of the apostles. Hand done by the people back in the 1800s and early 1900s. The lectern is bigger than most pulpits. Same thing. Altar hand-strewn up against the wall. The most beautiful stained glass window you can imagine of the Holy Spirit. And then the life of Christ in those windows. That was the environment in which I was raised. I love the music. I love the very traditional music. To this day, I still do. It's a part of who I am. And I can remember probably at least by the third or fourth grade, when you get a little older, there was a movie, and I was reading about it the other day. And I shared something about it to my wife, some of the things that someone else was saying about it. It was produced in glorious black and white back in 1953. And it was The Life of Martin Luther. And I think I saw it every year of my life around the 31st of October as we thought about the Reformation. And the story about how Martin Luther came out of a fairly well-to-do family, and his parents were convinced Martin was probably the smartest kid that anybody knew. He's going to be a lawyer. They're going to make him a lawyer. He could be a doctor, but really, let's make him a lawyer because he's so able to speak and he's eloquent. And Martin Luther, getting ready to go on to university, was traveling between two towns. This is before cars. He's, you know, basically walking. And he gets caught in a terrible thunderstorm and lightning hitting the trees and all around him. And he thought, this is it. I'm going to die. Lightning, this legend goes, struck a tree and it came down. And he thought, this is it. I'm next. And he dropped down on his knees as the good Catholic boy that he had been raised and said, Saint Catherine, if you save me from, you know, dying today, I will become a monk. And Luther, true to his word, did. Angered his family. Everybody thought, you gone crazy? Did you really get hit? Maybe you got hit by lightning. Something wrong with the boy. Suddenly now he wants to go off to some monastery and forget being a big-time city lawyer, you know, money and fame. And there's where Martin Luther headed off to. Martin, being a scholar already, could read the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. And so there he is at the monastery. And what is one of his big jobs? Writing by hand the Bible. Manuscripts. Every monk in that monastery spent part of their day literally transcribing the Bible to make additional copies. Gutenberg had not come up with the printing press yet. It's right around the corner. So he was still handwritten books. The people, and the book then, in, of course, in the Roman church of the day, was in Latin, not even in Greek and Hebrew. Luther could speak, you know, understood Latin as well. And what few Bibles were out there in a church were chained to the pulpit. It was illegal for anybody under severe penalty to even touch that book, let alone own one. Martin Luther had been raised as a Roman Catholic, a believer, also was wanted to be a lawyer, and now he's translating and putting out the Bible. And one day, as he's just transcribing along like he had done many a time before, he's transcribing the book of Romans, chapter 3, and he hits that we are justified by faith. And it went, and all of a sudden, it's like the light went off. What do you mean? Wait. Aren't we justified by our good works and how much we give and the things that we do? And you got a guy raising money to build St. Peter's Basilica, you know, selling indulgences. So if you sin, you can buy your way into heaven. And all of this suddenly, this ain't right. The light went off. And Luther, for a period of time, started to wrestle as he read deeper into Scripture for the first time and just dismissed everything else he had been told, but went right to the Word of God. That lawyer's mind kicked in. October 31st, the day before All Saints Day, which was a holy day of obligation when everybody would show up early the next morning, all work would cease, and everybody would come to church. And back in those days, the church door, big heavy wood door, was also the community bulletin board. That's where you put up your notices. Lost dog, whatever the case may be, you use the church door. That's where people put all that stuff up. And Luther wrestled and he wrote down 95 issues that he had with the church that were against the scripture, called the 95 Theses. And late on the night of October the 31st, All Saints Eve, as we call it, Hallowed Eve, that's where we get the word Halloween, he tacked his complaints up on that door. And created quite a stink the next day. Almost cost him his life before it was over. Luther never intended to build a church. He just wanted to fix the church that was. And little did Martin Luther know, he knew a little bit. If you look at the picture, there were others in that same period of time that the Holy Spirit was working on, trying to get the church on its right path. People that had died for translating the scriptures into the common language. Luther put the Bible into German. He became a wanted criminal for doing that. There was a price on his head for making the Bible available. And then the Gutenberg press came out, and that made things even worse. They could print them now and go into mass production. A lot of these, not all, but many of those reformers died for their faith. A lot of people will say, well, you know, the church in England, that was just done because, you know, King Henry wanted a divorce to marry his eighth wife or something like that. Man, that's not kind of true, but isn't. What people don't realize is for about 100 some odd years, there had been an underground movement in England trying to restore the church and not be under Rome. There was quiet rebellion already there, wanting to reform the church. People don't know this. The church has been in England a long time. Didn't arrive late. It is said that Joseph of Arimathea, remember the one that gave Christ his tomb? he decided to be, he became a follower of Christ, decided not to hang around Jerusalem, ended up following the Roman trade routes, and became a missionary to what we now know as Great Britain. That early on, in, you know, within a year or two of Christ's ascension. At one of the first councils of Christians that got together, like even the Council of Constantinople, Nicaea, and others, bishops from England were showing up that traveled 2 years to get there. Who are you people? Where did you hear the gospel? You know, it was amazing how far it had reached, as the Bible said that it would. My grandparents wanted me so desperately to become a good Lutheran pastor. And I could have a nice, secure retirement now if I had done that. Being a pastor of some small church somewhere, maybe a big church, you never know. But I was too stubborn. I had to go the long way to get there. But at least they lived long enough into their 90s to see it. I'm thankful for that. These reformers of the church, these leaders over the centuries, literally from the beginning till now, those that lost their life, these martyrs for the faith. You know, also in the book of Romans, and as I was getting ready in my office to read this, you know, to do this message today, I ran into a couple of real quick verses that I want to share. This is from chapter 11, and you know that Luther had to write this out by hand too. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. This is St. Paul writing. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What not ye that the scripture said that Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed my prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Oh yeah, the next verse. Even so, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of their grace. Even in spite of the world, and think about it, over the centuries since the time of Christ, there have been terrible times of tribulation and wars, famines, just horrible things. And there are more coming. It's easy to be a Christian when life is good. And half the time, if it gets too easy, people don't even want to bother to show up anymore. They've got it too good. But there's always the remnant. 7,000 may sound like a lot, but against hundreds of thousands, no. But that God has always had a remnant. I'm reminded, I've shared this a few weeks ago, but I'll share it again. Because I actually play it on the radio station, and I have a few Southern Gospel songs in there. There's a group called the McCameys, and their big song, The God of the Mountain. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. But it's not so easy when you're down in the valley. But you got to remember, the God on the mountain is still the same God in the valley. And that's a lesson that a lot of Christians don't want to hear. Oh, it's great to be a Christian when it's easy and doesn't have any commitment, when it doesn't require anything and nobody's making any demands. But it's hard to be a Christian when you haven't been in his word and you come into hard times and you don't know where to turn. Don't know what to do. You're not grounded in the word. You're not filled with his Holy Spirit. But it's still the same God that you can call out to. He's still God. Final thought. Today also I'm remembering what is called the Feast of All Saints, the day, you know, that Luther used the night before to tack his 95 theses up. And this was a day that was set aside early on in the church, probably year 200 or 300, because there's so many people that have been martyred for the faith. I mean, I was reading about one of the early church fathers that complained that I must not be good enough for God because I'm still alive. No one's trying to kill me. I must be worthless, useless. God, forgive me that I don't have anything worthy to die for. That was their mindset, the early church. It's not our mindset today. It truly isn't. But the church decided, especially when the persecutions ended, about the time that Constantine's mother converted to Christianity, and all of a sudden Christians were no longer entertainment in the Colosseum to be killed by lions, and then you could openly practice your faith. They thought about all those that had died for their faith. All those, how many of the 12 apostles, well, the 11 remaining apostles had a great retirement? They all died for the faith. I think only one died of old age. Only one. And they set a day called All Saints to remember all of those that died in the faith. We here as a remnant church, we're here because of those that gave their life, gave their all, gave something to the effort in the cause of Christ. We follow in their footsteps. We have a work to continue. That old hymn for missionaries, we have a story to tell to the nations. This little church here in Seven Mile Ford, we actually do have a story to tell to the nations. We have a story to tell to Linside Drive. We have a story to tell to Highway 11. We have a story to tell to Whitetop Road. We have a story to tell to Chestnut Ridge Trail. We have a story to tell all over this region. And my apology to this church is that I have been so busy doing so many other things, I haven't been telling that story as loudly as I need to and in as many places as I could. And I haven't equipped you to do the same. That is going to change. That is going to change. So today, we remember those that saw a church in error and put their life on the line. Many of the reformers died ugly deaths, even from the Church of England. They were burned at the stake for what they did. They were just burned alive for their faith. People that translated the Bible, burned alive, just tied up. But you know, how many complained? How many screamed? How many cursed? History says not a one. They rejoiced. They praise God. Stephen, the first martyr, my middle namesake, was stoned to death for sharing the gospel. He was what they call a deacon of the faith. First deacon. Killed for his faith. And who was standing there holding everybody's jacket so they could throw the stones better? A guy named Saul, we know him today as the Apostle Paul, held the jackets while Stephen was killed. And yet the Bible records and history records that God opened up the heavens to him as he died, and he rejoiced in his death. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the heritage of all the saints that have gone before us, people that have been friends, mentors in the faith, family that have prayed for us. Lord, let us always be mindful of those that have invested their time and their prayers and their resources in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you'll give them a very special blessing. And now, Lord, as we get ready to gather around your table here in just a moment, may we come to this table receiving of you and remember all of those saints and all of those loved ones that have prayed for us over these years. May you keep us useful in your service. And we look forward to the day that we rejoice together, all of us, around your throne. For this I ask in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen and Amen.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would seek to overthrow your Son and to destroy what he has done. Jesus Christ, your power make known. For you are Lord of lords alone. Defend your Christendom that we may sing your praise eternally. O comforter of priceless worth, send you in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would seek to overthrow your Son and to destroy what he has done.
I go back to what I said at the beginning of this program today, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's not an easy battle, and if you are not in God's Word, if you are not in God's house, if you are not studying, if you're not praying, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you are putting yourself in harm's way, thoroughly ill-prepared for the battle that really lies ahead. You're never going to fix the United States, Canada, Germany, United Kingdom, Australia, purely with politics. But you can fix a lot by changing the lives of individual people. Jesus taught that we are salt and light. And if you have never heard this before, hear it again, maybe for the first time. Salt in ancient times was a preservative. It preserved meats like it does bacon today. Salt, a preservative, light exposing the evil deeds of darkness. As Christians, we are salt and light. We're not to hide that light under a bushel basket. We are not to be unsavory, useless salt. That's just to be thrown on the ground to be walked upon. Hiding in the four walls of your church is not an option either. That's not what we're called to do. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need to proclaim the good news as the early apostles did. And we'll be talking about that extensively in the weeks to come. If you believe in our mission and our ministry, would you consider contacting us, maybe for the first time? You can visit our website, Truth, the number 2, ponder.com. Truth, the number 2, ponder.com. And I think it's time we probably need to redo the website sometime in the not too distant future. Maybe you can help on that. Or you can contact us by regular mail, which is Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Post Office Box 510. Chilhowie, Chilhowie. Chilhowie, Virginia. And the zip code in Chilhowie, 24319. That's 24319. P.O. Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, Truth, the number 2, and the word ponder.com. That's Truth, the number 2, ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.
This is Ancient Word Radio.